Today, I want to talk about Medgar Evers, who he was, what he achieved, and why his life still matters to the civil rights movement and to American history. Medgar Wiley Evers was born on July 2, 1925, in Decatur, Mississippi. He grew up in the deeply segregated South, where racism shaped nearly every aspect of daily life for Black Americans. From a young age, Evers witnessed injustice firsthand: unequal schools, limited job opportunities, and violence used to maintain segregation. These early experiences had a powerful effect on him and helped shape his belief that change was necessary, even if it came at great personal risk. Evers served in the United States Army during World War II, fighting overseas for freedom and democracy. When he returned home, however, he found that those same freedoms did not apply to him as a Black man in Mississippi. Despite this, he pursued higher education and earned a degree from Alcorn State University. Education, discipline, and service became core parts of his identity and later his activism. Medgar Evers became deeply involved in the civil rights movement in the early 1950s. One of his first major efforts was working with the NAACP to challenge segregation at the University of Mississippi. Although he was denied admission because of his race, his application helped lay the groundwork for future legal battles that would eventually integrate the school. In 1954, Evers was appointed the first field secretary of the NAACP in Mississippi, one of the most dangerous roles in the civil rights movement at that time. Mississippi was known for the violent resistance to desegregation, and Evers became a central target for harassment and threats. Despite this, he continued his work with courage and determination. As an NAACP leader, Evers organized voter registration drives, investigated racial violence, and supported efforts to desegregate public schools and facilities. He also helped expose the brutal murder of Emmett Till in 1955, ensuring that the crime gained national attention. Evers believed that shining a light on injustice was essential to forcing change, even when it put his own life at risk. Medgar Evers understood that civil rights was not just about laws, but about dignity and equality. He often spoke publicly about the need for peaceful protest and unity, while also refusing to accept gradualism or silence in the face of oppression. His calm strength and moral clarity made him a powerful voice in the movement. Medgar Evers' work became a turning point in the civil rights movement and helped draw national attention to deep injustices facing African Americans in the South. At a time, the nation was beginning to confront segregation more directly. His activism highlighted that civil rights were not just a political issue, but a moral one that demanded action. Although Medgar Evers only lived 37 years, his impact was enormous. His efforts to register Black voters, challenge segregation, and expose racial violence helped build momentum for major changes, including the Civil Rights Act of 1964. His legacy continues through his work of activists who followed his example and refused to be silent in the face of injustice. Medgar Evers is important because he represents courage in the face of hatred, persistence in the face of fear, and hope in the face of injustice. He believed that change was worth fighting for, even when the cost was high. His life reminds us that progress often comes from ordinary people who choose to stand up, speak out, and refuse to accept inequality.
Thank you very much, Molly. Good morning, everybody. Let me go ahead and introduce our speaker today. We are blessed to have Pastor Coy Boyer. He is the assistant pastor at New Life Community Church in Frisco. He graduated from Western Michigan University with a bachelor's on social work and ran on a full-ride track scholarship. He graduated from Dallas Theological Seminary with a master's in theology. Most importantly, I'm sure he would agree, he is married to his wife, Keturah, and they have four beautiful children. Pastor, please speak to us. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate it.
Good afternoon. Y'all could probably do a little bit better than that. Let's try it again. Let's act like you want to be here. So I'll say good afternoon, and then you can say good afternoon loud and proud like you really want to be here. So let's start over. Good afternoon. Good. So much better. So glad to be with you all here at Criswell College. Being a former Dallas Seminary graduate, I had often heard of Criswell and a little bit of your history being over at Dallas, but had never had the opportunity or never seized the opportunity to come over here and see it for myself. So very encouraged and blessed to be here on this morning. I will do my best not to keep you too long, but, you know, we'll see how the Holy Spirit. No, I won't keep you too long. On behalf of my older brother, Dr. Curtis Woods, who I met while I was over at Dallas, I know that he probably threw my name in the hat to be up here, so I do not want to disappoint him or make it seem like he can't have any other recommendations. So I will do my best to preach not only God's word, but to stay faithful to the text and hopefully encourage you and inspire you through our time together. To all of you who are here at Criswell, whether you are the president, administrator, someone on staff, and then also to the students, it is my pleasure to be here with you on this afternoon. Special hello to my lovely wife, Katora, who is there in the middle of this aisle over here to my right. She's in a DTS sweater. I don't know why she wore that sweater, but she did. I guess that is your cue to make sure she leaves with a Criswell College sweater, so that way when we come back, she can represent Criswell. Next to her is my lovely daughter, Sierra Boyer. She is our oldest daughter. She is 21, just graduated from Liberty University. Here recently, she will walk, actually, in May, so they came out to support husband and dad. So good to see them. Now, Keturah, spelled K-E-T-U-R-A-H. It is found in Genesis 25:1, Abraham's second wife, my first and only. All righty. 26 years later, and I still really like that woman. So I guess she likes me too. All right, let's get ready to hear God's word. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you for this awesome opportunity to gather together. We pray and ask that in this moment, you will remove me, allow your Holy Spirit to take over so that it's not my word nor my truth, but your word, your truth. Pray, oh God in heaven, that all of us in the house today, in this chapel service, would be edified, and you alone, our great God, would be glorified. Hide me behind the cross at the feet of Jesus that I may preach your word and communicate it with clarity, but also with conviction so that that way lives can be changed. Minds can continue to be renewed. God, we can continue the sanctification process as we grow not only in greater grace, but grow in greater maturation with you. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, O God in heaven. But thank you most of all for a right relationship with you, O God, through our faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's in his name that we pray and ask these things. All God's people said, amen. This morning, I want to share with you a passage found in Ezra chapter 7 and 10. If you want to open up your Bibles or scroll through your phones with your Bible app, you can pull it up. Ezra 7:10 simply says this from the New American Standard Bible. For Ezra had set his heart or purposed his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances throughout or in Israel. I'm sharing this with you this morning because, like you, over 20 years ago, I sat in a seat similar to yours, or a seat similar to yours, as I went to class and I was studying and training for ministry. For some of you, you've had the privilege of going to maybe Bible college before, Christian school before coming here. I didn't have that privilege. I went to secular schools all through K through 12. Then I went to a secular college at Western Michigan where I ran track. And DTS was my first experience being in an institution that was not only academic, but that was centered around God's word in Christ and the life that we live as his disciples. I remember in one particular class, one of my Old Testament classes, as we were reading through the book of Ezra, we came to this passage where it said, for Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances throughout or in Israel. This passage struck me when I first read it as the professor actually was perusing through it. And for that moment, in that moment, I should say, it stopped me, caused me to pause and to think. I didn't realize then what I realize today, or I should say understand today, and that is that this particular verse would be one of those monumental verses in which I would remember and hold on to and be something that I would refer back to often throughout ministry. Why? For Ezra had purposed his heart to study God's law, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances all throughout Israel. If we were going to ask ourselves the question, who was this Ezra? Give you a brief introduction to this Ezra here in chapter 7, verse 1. It says that after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, went up Ezra, son of Sariah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah. We will find out about this Ezra in verse number 4 or verse number 6. This Ezra went up from Babylon as he is going back to return to Jerusalem, but he was also a scribe. skilled in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king, upon Ezra's return, had granted him whatever he asked for. Notice it says here in verse 4, the king granted him all that he requested. Now, this was a pagan king, one who did not follow the Lord God Almighty. And while he had gods in which he worshiped God, like he does with many kings, because their heart is in his hands, he had bent it or twisted it to make sure that this king gave to Ezra whatever he asked. But if you read too quickly or you don't finish reading, you see that part of the reason why God does this for Ezra is because it says, because the hand of the Lord, his God, was upon him. What must that feel like? Not to know that God is with you because we are his sons and his daughters, but to know that other people who see you or come in contact with you can recognize the hand of our good God is resting upon your life. We read on here in Ezra chapter 7, and we see in verse number 7, some of the sons of Israel and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants went up to Jerusalem in the 7th year of King Artaxerxes. And so we realize that Ezra is not alone. In fact, if you read the book of Ezra, you will see from the opening chapter that the king is allowed the people of Israel to actually go back to Israel to rebuild their temple. If you're familiar with Nehemiah, you know that Nehemiah returned back to Jerusalem at some point in time to rebuild the wall. But here, they get the opportunity to rebuild the temple. Why? Because the king has declared that God has been so good to him, even the God of the Jews, that he's going to allow them to go back and build the temple. The temple has been erected, and we see sometime later, Ezra is now making a pilgrimage or a journey to Jerusalem himself. And when he goes up, he does not go alone. There are other individuals who will go over the various years that Israel is making these pilgrimages or these journeys back to Jerusalem when allowed. He came to Jerusalem in the 5th month, which was in the 7th year of the king. For on the first of the first month, he began to go from Babylon. And on the first of the 5th month, he came to Jerusalem because the good hand of his God was upon him. We were talking in our own language or in our own month. We would say the first day of the year, he decided to go up. So January 1. But it was May the 1st, 5th month, he came to his destination. Some writers say it took him approximately 3.5 to 4 months, but the text here alludes to pretty much a 4 to 5 month journey in which Ezra sets out to make his way back to Jerusalem. Notice what it says in verse 9, for the hand of his God, the good hand of his God, was upon him. It's one thing for it to be said once, but it's something else when it's said twice, all within the same context. So we get to see that Ezra is not only a scribe, he is not only one who's returning back to Jerusalem, he is one who has the heart of the king, but Ezra is also an individual, a man, who the good hand of his God is with him. Why is this the case? What is it about Ezra that makes him so significant or so key, not only in this passage, but the fact that it is said not once but twice that the good hand of God is upon him? So glad you asked. Now we come to verse 10. For Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. When we read this very first phrase, for Ezra has set his heart. In the Hebrew, the idea, the word for set his heart is a word that means to be erect or to set up, to be fixed, to be firm, to make provision, to ready or to stand. In a sense, when the text opens up here, or makes this statement, this first clause of verse 10, for Ezra has set his heart. Ezra had decided to make up his mind that his heart would do thus. And for anyone who is in here, you know that at times in life, there may come a moment, a season, a situation, a circumstance, or a time or a day in which you will now purpose your heart, your mind. You will stand firm on something that you will now set out to do. All right. We call it goal setting. And when you set a goal and you are serious about that goal, then that means you will turn your attention to accomplishing that goal. Ezra was not just haphazardly making this decision. He was intentional about the decision in which he was going to make as he now turned his heart, set his heart, purposed his mind to do something. And what had Ezra purposed his heart and his mind to do? Well, the text is very clear. The first thing Ezra had set his mind to do or set his heart to do is to study the law of the Lord. Ezra had made up his mind that he was going to know God for himself. He was fully persuaded to sit and to study the law of the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word here used for study means that Ezra had fully dedicated himself or his life to this thing. The Hebrew word deresh means to diligently seek, pursue, or be in pursuit of. The first thing that Ezra had set his mind to do was to pursue, and with great intentionality, to be in pursuit of knowing God. How was he going to know God? Through the study of his law. Ezra was not going to be satisfied with just carrying his Bible or his scrolls. He wasn't going to be satisfied with memorizing or quoting a verse a day to keep the devil away. No. Ezra had made up his mind that this book, this law that had been handed down to his people from the hands of Moses from one generation to the next because God spoke it and they wrote it, that he was going to know it for himself. And it's important that you and I study God's law because too often in this world, in this life, it is easy for people to lead us astray because they not only know what they believe, they know why they believe it. And too many of us have gone to church and we have read devotionals and we have read the Bible, but we have not really made up in our minds that we are determined to know God for ourselves because we are committed to studying his laws. It's easy to study for SAT, easy to study for driver's exam. It's easy to actually even study for some of your tests that you will have in class, but that does not mean that you're studying with the intent to know God. It may mean that you're just simply studying with the intent to pass, which is not a bad thing in and of itself, but the real question is, when you sit down with the scriptures, is the goal to know God because you better understand what the God of the universe is saying through this book in which he has given you and I that we may better know him? Why do you study God's word? And this is a question that we should ask those of you who are training for ministry, because at times we do get caught up in academia and trying to do homework assignments and just finishing the work. But the reality of it is you are also being trained in ministry to lead a generation of folks who do not know God that well. And in fact, may only know him based upon how well you have studied and come to know him. Ezra wasn't going to just be satisfied with simply reading the book, reciting some scriptures. No, he, like Psalms 1, wanted to find great delight in the law of the Lord, because he would not only meditate it on just day, but also night, but he would do it with the intentionality of understanding what it is God was saying. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show thyself approved, a workman who needs not be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. A passage that is familiar to me from the King James Version, because that's how I memorized it at the age of 14 or 15 years old. Why? Because I went to school one day and someone challenged me in my faith with regards to spiritual gifts, and because they knew more about what they believed, I found myself confused, wondering about whether or not the Holy Spirit really resided in me, because while I believed in Jesus, I did not have those spiritual gifts that some say is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. Calling my pastor up and saying, I thought I was a Christian. I thought I was saved. Help me understand. He took me to Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you believe with your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. He then said, anybody jump up and down? Anybody shout? Anybody run around? No, they just believed and they were saved. He said, Ephesians chapter 1, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed and you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He says, son, anybody run around, jump up and down, speak in tongues, do anything? He says, no, they were sealed because of their faith. And it was in that moment that I decided at 14, 15 years old, no one would ever be able to move me from my faith, because I would know what I believed and why I believed it. Yeah. I would study God's law with the intent to know it. So when I get to seminary and the professor is reading this verse, it's stuck. Ezra purposed his heart to study God's word. The second thing that Ezra had set his mind or heart to do was something that many of us often don't really think about at first glance, but it goes on to say there, he not only set his mind to study the law of the Lord, but to practice it. Now there's a concept. See, too many of us want to know God's word because we want to fight and argue. We want to pontificate. We want to be able to explain deep doctrines about how many angels can sit on the pinhead of a needle because we want to seem intelligent, smart, accurate, but we are not really studying it that we would know it, that we would do it. James chapter 1 is very, very clear. Don't just be a hearer, be a doer. Because a hearer is one who looks in the mirror, sees their face, and walks away forgetting what they look like. You know what that passage is describing? All of you sisters, when you go out on a date. You look in the mirror 5 or 6 times before you get to where you're going, as if you look any different than you did 5 minutes ago. I like that. She said, we might, which is why you keep looking into the mirror to make sure that the hair is laid right, that the makeup is still there. There are no crusties in your eyes, nothing in the corners or crevices of your mouth. Why? Because you want to present yourself as one who has not only prepared yourself well, but you look well. Why? Because this is something special. What we see here is Ezra has purpose in his heart, not just to know God for himself, not just to know his law for the simple fact of knowing it, but so that he can live it out in his own life. Are you studying God's word today just so you can know it? Are you learning it, or are you learning it so you can live it? Plenty of folks know the scriptures. Plenty of folks quote the Bible. Heck, ChatGPT knows the Bible. Yeah. But ChatGPT cannot live out what it has learned. But you and I, God's people, those who are training for ministry, must be very intentional to make sure that you and I are not only learning God's law, but we are learning God's law with the intent that we may live out that law. Now don't misunderstand me. The law does not save. For we are saved by grace through faith. But what does James say? Show me one with faith, and I will show you one who can demonstrate that faith through their works. Through a life that looks like I have learned and believe what I have learned in these scriptures. What does Paul say? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, he talks about how he beats his body and he makes it his slave. He brings it into subjection because he recognizes that all who run, they all will not win, but run in such a way that you may win. How do you win? You live out the law in which you are learning. Yeah. These commands, these statutes, these principles that are good, that are godly. How much time do you spend not only studying God's law, but disciplining your body and your mind to live out that which you are learning? For Ezra has purposed his heart, set his mind to study God's law, to practice it. That's one other thing he wants to do, and to teach it. Now, this is the one that we all can't really wait to get to. Some of you are watching me and have seen Dr. Woods and other speakers, and you're saying, one day that's going to be me. I know, I sat where you sat. You couldn't wait to be up there doing what you saw others do. In fact, we come to school, we get trained, we get all this Bible knowledge, so that way we can stand on platforms and communicate. And let me tell you something, that is a good and honorable desire, as long as it's motivated by the right motives. See, some of us want to teach because we know, but we don't want to live what we know. We just want to teach it because we know it. Don't miss this order. It is not learn, teach, and then attempt to live. No, no, it is learn, live, and then teach. Notice what he wants to teach. He does not just want to teach his own truth or your truth or somebody else's. No, no. He wants to teach the unadulterated truth of the same law which he has spent all this time learning. He wants to teach the law of the Lord. He has one focus when it gets to this aspect of what he is doing, and that is to be faithful to the text, to demonstrate fruit that comes from book of life in which he has spent so much of his life learning, falling in love with, and living. Ezra has set his heart to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, to teach his statutes and ordinances all throughout Israel. Notice what Ezra's desire is here. His desire is that the people of Israel will govern themselves by the same guidelines, the same godly principles in which he's governing himself by. Too often, even in our development for ministry, in our leading in ministry, we want other people to live by or be governed by godly principles that we are not always governing ourselves by. That's not what Ezra does. Ezra first governs himself because he has gained or he has gotten these godly principles. And then he teaches others to do the same. One of my litmus tests that I've often said to my wife once said to me, what would you do if someone came to you and said, I heard that you did X, Y, and Z, and whatever they heard, it was not good. How would you handle that? I said, I would tell them to come walk with me. Yeah. And not just for a month or two, but for 6 months to a year. See the consistency in my life. And then you will know for yourself whether or not what you heard is true. Why? Because when you have moved or made up in your mind that you're going to accomplish a goal, achieve something in this life, and it comes to spiritual things and godliness, when you have turned your mind towards that and you have learned about the Lord's law, you've fallen in love with it, and now you are living by it as you now teach, lecture, as you instruct, as you preach, as you lead other people in it. Yes. You will find yourself being more effective because you have first led yourself in it. Students, hope and pray that you do not miss this morning. For what we see here is when Ezra says has set his heart, Ezra has set his heart to know the Lord, to think and live like the Lord, and to teach the principles of the Lord. I said to you, I first came in contact with this particular passage when I was over at Dallas Seminary, and a professor of mine in one of my Old Testament class was just reading through the book of Ezra, and he came to this verse, and in that moment, I had no idea the huge impact it would have on me, not from just that day, but even to this day. Yeah. Right, for it is true that just like Ezra, at some point I made up my mind that I would learn the Lord's law. And let me tell you something. Anything that you make up your mind to do, even if you don't like it at first, you learn to like it. You learn to love it. Some of you right now are dating somebody you never thought you would like, but you spend enough time with them and all of a sudden they got cute. But we are not just learning just so we can live it out. We are learning that as we live it out, we may lead others in the learning of God's law, but also the living it out in their own personal lives. Students and faculty and those of you who are hearing this message, ask yourself a simple question. Why are you here? Did you come here because you loved the Lord? Or was just this the next thing on your checklist of things to do? My challenge for you today is that you will begin to ponder and make up your mind that you will not only want to know the Lord for yourself, but you'll want to live for the Lord so that way you may lead others in living for that same Lord. Thank you. God bless you.
Amen. Well, praise God. Thank you for the word, Pastor Boyer. Once again, as we just think about what God's doing in the life of Criswell, let's make sure that we're consecrated as well as concentrated on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful for the privilege of being able to hear the word explained. But more so, I'm grateful for the privilege to be able to walk alongside you as you walk alongside me as we seek to glorify our great God. Let grace and peace be with you even as we depart. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, God. Thank you for the privilege that you give us to worship you, to sit under your word. We're thankful for your mercy, as well as for the command and the call to get it right. And what that means, God, for us is that we want to study the law of the Lord. We want to understand your scriptures so that your scriptures can remind us that there's one more step that we need to make towards Jesus Christ, where there's areas in our lives where we need to repent. Give us the courage to repent. Where there are areas in our life, God, where we need to trust you and not ourselves, God, give us the courage to say, God, you are sovereign. You are in complete control of this universe. And so, Lord, I thank you for the word of God. May we seek to live it out before we teach it unto others. And may we seek to find our absolute peace and joy in the person and work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.